How's everybody doing today? All right, we're going to have you doing great because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord today. Amen?
Amen.
Did we come to worship?
Amen.
You know, in just a few moments, it's not the first song, but it's a song that we'll be singing soon. I See Heaven. And the bridge on that is, let your presence fill this place and let heaven come. Let your angels be released. Amen? And so I'll say this, and we talked to the worship team, they're in practice today. I mean, I am taken aback by how many families and individuals at the church here are not well this week. And so we need to pray for them. In fact, Pastor Sherry, when she comes to pray here at the transition, I think we'll ask her to remind us, keep them in prayer. We just have some real needs. But God has been faithful to them as well. Amen? And so, but I'm saying that to say this, and even though we have a number of our families that are under the weather, I think some will be watching online. The important thing is this, the presence of the Lord is here, because we've gathered here. Amen? He's come to meet us, and so when we sing those words, when we get to that song, let your presence fill this place, let your angels be released. Those are so much more than words. They literally are actual things that God does, and so many times, in fact, quite often, almost is the case. We don't see those angels. We don't sense the power of the presence of God. We're distracted. Our minds are on something else and all these issues. And we're just here to give God our complete and total attention today. Amen. He is worthy of our praise, and all of the honor and glory goes to Him. Amen. So let me just pray here. God, we thank You for this day, God. We've come to worship You and You alone, because You are worthy of our honor, glory, and praise. It belongs to You, because You, Father, sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth as a man. He laid aside His privileges, and He did not hold on to what was rightfully His at that time. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, that at the right time, the Father in heaven would highly exalt Him and give Him the name that is above all names, and at the name of Jesus, you're going to get excited, because I'm excited, because at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You have given Him a kingdom, and He is our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. The only King forever. Come on, we're going to sing today. As soon as I'm ready.
Bring our expectations.
are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. Victorious, you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper,
light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Yes, that is who you are. 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 Yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the dark. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. You're working. Promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God.
Moses and the people and those items that went into the Ark of the Covenant that God had commanded. But I was just thoughtful of this, that God commanded Moses to bring the people into the land, into the wilderness and then into the land. But it was the people's choice. God's presence was there. It was the people's choice whether or not to enter in. Amen? It was their decision. So today, and I just became mindful, we're singing, God, this is who you are. It is our choice to come into the presence of the Lord today and acknowledge Him. What you're doing, praise God. The worship, you guys are worshiping back, and it's just so good. But again, we are here to enter into the presence of the Lord. And even the writer of Hebrews says, to those that died in the wilderness, so we see that they could not enter in. It wasn't their lack of understanding. It wasn't the lack of knowledge. It's because they did not believe. The presence of the Lord is here today, folks. Amen. Just enter into that presence and allow Him to minister to you. Praise God. Worship privilege.
all disease, and I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And we give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God. And we give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God. And I see glory in this place, and I see hope restore the healing of all disease, and I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And we give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God. And we give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory, God. And all of the glory. From you are. are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory, and you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
You deserve the glory.
glory. Experience every day, especially now, and all the things that we hear, even all the effects that it has on our mind and on our heart. There's just a lot going on, but in the midst of it, can you say He is worthy? Amen. You are worthy, God. You are so worthy. Our attention on Your worthiness this morning. God, we give thanks, God. We give thanks to You, God, for all of the things. Just simply that You're on the throne. The fact that You shed Your blood for us, we give thanks. We give thanks that we are able to step out of difficulty. We're able to step out of pain and hopelessness and helplessness and step in to the fact that You are worthy and You are able and that You are on the throne. And we can lift up our voices unto You and we can praise You, God, because things that we cannot control or at the moment change, but You are the exalted one. You are in control because we say You are. When it looks like things are out of control, You have never left Your position in the highest place ever. You are the creator of all things that we see. You are worthy to be praised this morning. You are worthy. Colossians chapter 1. In my Bible, it says the supremacy of Christ. And it says He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in Him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen. And here's a really amazing truth. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it all exists through Him and for His purpose. Come on. Come on. He existed before anything was made. And now everything finds completion in Him. He is the head of His body, which is the church. And since He is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, He is the most exalted one. Say exalted one. Say exalted one. Holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all His fullness dwelling in Christ. Now here's where it gets really good again. And by the blood of His cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to Himself. By the blood. Can you say by the blood? By the blood. Say it again. And by the blood. By the blood. By the blood of Jesus. There is no other way. It's by the blood of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's by His shed blood on the cross.
He has taken back and restored everything back to himself. By his death on the cross, he restored us, fallen mankind, back into our original intent. Say original intent. Say original intent. His blood has the power to regenerate our lives back to the original intent by the power of his blood. Say it again, the power of his blood. We need to make a declaration in the spirit this morning that the power of his blood, say the power of his blood, the power of his blood, come on. How many of you know when you speak, you know, there's the frequency in your voice. It's the frequency in your voice of the truth of God that's being spoken. How many of you know that hell's powers can hear that?
That's right.
How many of you know that they're terrified of it? They're terrified of your voice speaking truth. Remember what I said a few weeks ago about Lucifer being in charge of worship in heaven? He's a master of frequency. Okay, frequency. When these instruments are playing, and there's certain notes, there's certain things and certain words and certain tones that usher us into a higher level. If Lucifer was in charge of this, right, in heaven, and he was in charge of worship, it is the frequencies that he is a master of. But how many of you know that when he turned and he fell out of heaven, now his frequencies are establishing something different? And the way that he speaks, and he does speak, sometimes we're a little too more familiar with his voice than God's. He also has the ability to change and form things in our world. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this to go back to the scripture that says, "And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself." This is by living by the truth and speaking the truth and allowing these frequencies to penetrate your realm, your sphere of influence. When you're in prayer, when you're making declaration, he is worthy. He is worthy. God, I praise you. Oh, exalted one, I praise you. How many of you know that hell can't stand that? He can't stand the worship music playing in your house or playing in the coffee shop. He can't stand it. But he wants us to begin to speak what's happening on the earth so that the frequency of what's happening that he's creating takes precedent in our lives and we begin to speak that. Doesn't mean we can't ever talk about it. We're not fools or naive. But when it comes back around and we start declaring the truth of who's really on the throne, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. Come on. Amen. That's what I say to hell's power this morning. That's what I say to the virus. That's what I say to government. Yes. That you've been created and you are subject to Jesus Christ. Whether you want to give your honor to Jesus or not, you are subject to his power. Submission comes when we freely give our life to him by honoring him and submitting to him. God, I want to pray for those that are not well this morning. And God, there are a lot of them. Lord, I just pray right now that your strength and power and presence, God, just go right into their homes right now. And as they raise their hands unto you, God, and in thankfulness, God, that you are the healer of our diseases. God, we just make declaration over their bodies right now that their bodies are being healed in Jesus Christ's name. God, I thank you for the natural antibodies, God, that you give us when we get stuff, when we get sick. Lord, that we have natural immunity that forms. And God, I pray to the nth degree that natural immunity right now to every person that is infected with whatever they got. It doesn't really matter to me because I know Jesus is greater. I know that he is the healer of our diseases and he has designed our bodies to live and function healthy and whole in Jesus' name. And that's what I declare over those bodies this morning. For you are the bride of Christ. You are His body. And I declare healing over all of you and a supernatural antibody charge into your bodies right now. And every other disease that you're fighting in Jesus Christ's name, and those in the house, God, I declare complete healing over every person in this house. I can tell you something is coming on the body of Christ. And there is an infilling of the Holy Ghost that is coming on the body of Christ to heal the sick and take a precedent over what's coming on the earth. I come against the powers of hell in every arena, with every frequency that's being sent from covenants made with darkness. I curse those covenants. I annul their contracts in Jesus' name. And I just release over this nation in the name of Jesus that Jesus Christ is Lord and His power is greater. In the name of Jesus, I pray the rising up of the church. I pray the empowerment of the bride of Christ right now. God, healing every ailment in our soul and every offense, God, and everything that separates us from the love of God and everything that separates us from walking in that power that I just read about. And that You would restore us right now, God. I declare a regeneration of our original intent in the name of Jesus, that we shall walk in our authority. We shall walk in our authority. How many of you know that if we don't start walking in our authority, in the place of which you already are, by the way, you just need to do it. You just need to practice it. There's a difference that it's going to make, and it is making, from the time that Jesus returns. And that time gap from now until then, it's going to make a difference in what we experience on the earth. And we can't just sit back and do nothing and not engage. We can't do that. Well, we can. There are salvations that await our acting in faith on the authority that we have. Are speaking to someone, a divine appointment that God has made that He's waiting for us to step into. Are you ready to step into those divine appointments? I want to encourage you, step into those divine appointments. Whether you're afraid or not afraid, it doesn't matter. God doesn't need you to be anything other than submissive to Him. He just needs you to show up and open your mouth. And it says that open your mouth and God will fill it, right? That's what the Word of God says. Open your mouth and God will fill it. Lord, we invite Your presence into this place this morning, God. God, I pray that You empower the Word. That You plant it deep into our spirits, that it take root and mighty oaks grow out of it, God. I pray for hinds feet, as it says in the Word of God, to leap over a wall. Somebody in here needs hinds feet to leap over a wall. There's something in your life that you just can't overcome, and right now I just receive by faith the hinds feet to leap over that wall. That You will and are leaping over that wall, and it's no longer a hindrance for You. It's no longer a hindrance for You. And I bind hell's powers over your life. And I declare the power of God is freeing you right now. Right now, in Jesus' name, just receive that. The hinds feet, like a deer, to leap over a wall. God, I thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
by no coincidence that this series has lined up where it has, where we are today. I ask you to think back as I reminisce as in my case, a small child going to my grandfather's house with my mom and dad and four siblings in our 1965 Chevy Caprice, the pastor's car, 396 turbojet four-door. We'd have some sleeping on the back shelf on our way to Somerset, some sleeping on the floor. It was quite crowded with seven of us in there, three brothers and a sister. But I always remember the bounty that we would enjoy on that day of Thanksgiving. And I say that because we've just, almost said endured Thanksgiving this week. Hopefully that really wasn't your experience. Hopefully you enjoyed Thanksgiving this week. Amen? Because we are a blessed nation. We are a blessed, blessed nation. But I simply remember not only the bounty that we would enjoy there in that little home in Somerset, my grandfather's house. His wife had since died, which would be my grandmother. I never knew her. So we knew Aunt Ethel as our grandmother down there. But just really the time that we would spend together and the joy we would have. And I know outside of turkey, I don't remember much other than we always had plenty to eat. And I suspect most, if not all of you, probably experienced the same thing this past week. The feast is not only a memorial of what took place on our shores many years ago when the relationship with the Europeans and the natives, the story we're told, was experienced there. It's so much more than that. It's an idea. It's a symbolism of giving thanks to God for what we have. The bounty of this nation, the favor of this nation. And let's face it, as we often refer to that first Thanksgiving, I suspect that it was quite lean compared to what we have today. If I were to take a survey of the group right now and start numbering how many dishes you had at your Thanksgiving today, and I started it this week, and I started at five, we would work our way up, six, seven, eight, and I think even when we get to number 10, a lot of us would still have our hands up. Amen? I mean, we have much to be thankful for. And so on in this week of commemorating Thanksgiving and giving thanks, I think it's fitting that we continue on in this series, The Fullness of His Presence. We're going to continue to talk about the prime text is in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. I won't take time to read that. I will read the passage from the book of Exodus, which is our primary text today. But we're talking about those items that were contained in the Ark of the Covenant, or contained with the Ark of the Covenant. God had commanded certain items, certain things, to remain with that Ark of the Covenant all the days of Israel. It was to be a perpetual command through their generations. And as we know, that Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, we know that it contained the stone tablets that God wrote with His very own finger. In fact, I'll talk more about that in just a moment after I read the Exodus passage, which will appear for you on the screen momentarily. But I also remind you that not only contained that, but it contained the Aaron's rod that budded. We'll talk about that next week and how that relates to what is, again, what are these key elements in the Ark of the Covenant. But then finally, and in fact today, we're going to talk about that jar of manna that was placed there in the Ark of the Covenant, or with the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to talk about the symbolism of that. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Book of Exodus, chapter 16. And in a moment, I'll begin reading at verse 11. Give you time to find it. Exodus chapter 16. In fact, it is here on your screen too. Verses 11, begin reading. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with the bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quail came up in the evening, and they covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small, round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And then we'll continue on in the passage here. Go down to verse 31, because these are some key points I'd like to bring out today that are contained herein. Between these two passages, God gave instruction to Moses and Moses to the people to collect enough every day, just enough for the day. Don't get more than you need. And they would share at the end of the day what they needed to make sure everybody had enough food for the day. No more and no less. But on the day before the Sabbath day, he would provide a double portion. And they would go out and obtain that double portion. And day by day, if they kept it more than one day, it would spoil. It would turn wormy and rotten. But on the day before the Sabbath, when they gathered 2 days' worth, it would last for the 2 days and over the Sabbath, so they did not have to work. And continuing on in Exodus 16, verse 31, "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony,'" which is the, by the way, it's the testimony, the ark of the testimony or the covenant that contained the law, "to lay it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into an inhabited land." They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I bring to your attention that as we've gone through these, or as we're going through these elements that are contained or to be with the Ark of the Covenant, God commanded certain things, and we just explored the thought last week of the many items that they encountered during the wilderness journey that didn't make the cut. For whatever reason, God doesn't explain to us and doesn't need to explain to us what the reasoning was behind that. But the more important thing is there were certain things that he wanted to be with or in the Ark of the Covenant. Like there wasn't any wiggle room. These things, from God's perspective and for God's purposes, seem to be elevated above a little bit. And I don't really understand why. And again, I don't need to understand why. But last week we talked about the laws, the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his very finger. Those laws, those tablets, which really typify the entire law of God. But as you know, the Israelites were given so many laws when Moses went up on the mountain, dietary laws and laws of interaction with other nations and so on. But clearly these key elements God wanted contained in the Ark of the Covenant without question, because they reflect the nature and character of God. If you study the Ten Commandments, let me back up. If you study the teachings of Jesus and the ways of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the way that Jesus came and died and rose again, you will see that God is manifested in the flesh. Right? That is what Jesus did. One of his primary reasons was to come and reveal to this earth what God the Father is like, what God is like himself. Back to the Old Testament here. These laws that were written on stone tablets, they reveal the very care. These ten, if you were to distill it down, they reveal the character of God, the nature of God, and what he wants that is best for mankind. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the precepts of God. That was the first in our series, our study here. The precepts of God. In fact, as we read there moments ago, he says, put it before the testimony. And what he's talking about, the testimony, you could say, well, he means the law by that. But really what he means is the Ark of the Covenant. It's God's dwelling place on earth in the Old Testament there. And the word testimony means a witness. And so when we read these about the Ark of the Covenant and the law and together, they would basically form the testimony. What it means is it's a witness to God. It is a witness of His nature, of the way that God is. It points to Him and His character. I say that to say this. We serve a God of law. Amen? We serve a God of justice. You know, we look across the nation, across the world. We see other criminal justice systems. We see our criminal justice systems. Sometimes it does what we would believe is a very good good job. Other times we'd say it didn't really do a great job. I get that. But the very fact that we recognize there is justice, there is a law, then there must be a lawgiver. Amen? There's a reason why it's been imprinted in our hearts by our Creator of right and wrong. Now you could say, well, then why is the world so messed up? Well, let me give you a couple reasons by it. Why did we go off track? Well, the thing that I think about so often is what Paul writes in the New Testament. He's talking about unbelievers who have turned away from the nature of God that God has put in them. And he said their consciences have been seared. I'm going to give you a confession. I grew up in a steel mining town of western Pennsylvania. As a five-year-old, I didn't have any money. I learned how to take stuff. Don't be disappointed in me. Reese cups, pack of gum. Fair enough? Things like that. It doesn't matter. I didn't steal a car, but it doesn't matter. Stealing. It was wrong. I knew it was wrong. But I have to say, after my third or fourth or fifth pack of gum, it became easier and easier. Now, this is my issue, and I'm not asking you to consider yours out loud, but think about what we've done in our lives. When we've done wrong, it's hard the first time, because our conscience bears witness to the very creation that God is, the Spirit that God has placed in us, whether we're believers or not. I knew it was wrong, but I suppressed that conscience, and my conscience became seared. You know what I'm saying? This is what we're talking about. God is a God of justice, and that's why the world's got off track. I believe so many things, people have had to have their, allow basically the power of Satan to influence them to have their conscience seared. And therefore, they no longer give heed to the word and the ways of God and the law of God. I want to talk about this law just for a moment before I move to point two, because some things have come up in the last week to 10 days in our country. When I was in ninth grade, we had a class called Current Events. I don't know if we have those in the schools today or not. I think they're very good. As long as they're dealt with fairly, you know, what's going on. We'd have to bring a news article in and say, explain it. There's some current events I want you to be aware of. Why am I bringing this up? Because it deals with the law of God and the law of justice. These ones relate to murder, and they relate to bearing false witness. Fair enough? And probably other laws could be drawn in. So we saw that Kyle Rittenhouse was found not guilty on all the charges that happened up there, up in Michigan. We saw that take place. And then we saw a case out of Georgia. The victim was a 25-year-old black man named Ahmaud Arbery. The three people that ended up killing him were convicted of murder. Now, you can look at those cases, and I read commentaries from time to time. I'm interested in what people think, not that I would be guided by it. Some people were complaining about that. They were trying to make a, first of all, they were trying to make a comparison. Well, they were both trying to stop a crime. Well, let me tell you something. That is not right, and that's not a fair assessment. Those men that were convicted of killing Mr. Arbery, that young man, I believe without question they should have been convicted, and it was the right decision. And to the jury's credit, in Georgia, in the southern town, they were able to discern the facts of the case without going into a bunch of legal mumbo-jumbo. I do know about the law, and I can tell you that Kyle Rittenhouse had every right to claim self-defense. Do you know the PA, the Pennsylvania law, allows people to do what he did up there and suppress a riot? You know we're allowed to do that. It doesn't mean you can go shooting people as much as, but then when they come after you and try to take your gun away and hurt you and murder you, you have that right. The law is clear as it is up there. It's clear in Pennsylvania. There was no misunderstanding of the jury of the law on that one. And in the same case, what you're thinking, well, what's the difference then if these men down in Georgia were trying to stop a crime? Well, first of all, number one, it was a crime. It was not a crime of violence. And frankly, I'll be honest, as a young person, I was looking to build a house. You know what I would often do? I would go into houses under construction. Have you ever done that? I have. And back 20, 25 years ago, it wasn't uncommon for people just to walk around. There was no trespassing sign. Frankly, I saw the video. Frankly, I think that's what the young man was doing. I believe that. He was not. There was no indication he had stolen anything that I've seen. But regardless of that, the difference was these men that attacked Ahmaud Arbery, they were acting as the aggressors. This is the key difference. Where Kyle Rittenhouse did everything that he could, according to the law, to retreat. And that's what he's required to do. That's the main difference. The other one was Kyle Rittenhouse was seen, he saw a violent felony in progress, where in this case in Georgia, it was a property crime. There's a lot of differences, but I will say this. Now, again, this context is coming out that this case in Georgia may have been racially motivated. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I will grant it may have been racially motivated. Like, the question would be, well, if those men saw this person coming out of this house and he was white, would they have treated him the same way? And I'm not here to offer an opinion on that. Only God knows their heart. And whatever they, however they deal with that, I'll let the law take care of that. And again, I believe they've already come up with the right, because these men were not justified in attacking him, confronting him. Because somebody confronts you with the gun face to face, you have a natural response to try to get it out of your face. And they weren't justified in doing it in the first place. But I'll say this about racism, because I want to talk about this for a moment. The Old Testament says this. God's law says this. He's talking to the people of Israel. You will have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country. For your own countrymen and for strangers, you're not going to have a double standard. And so this is the point here. There should not be a double standard in our law. Fair enough? Regardless of national origin, regardless of race, all those things. If you're an American citizen, regardless of your circumstances, you are to be receiving the same treatment in our legal system. This is from God. This concept is from God. You don't treat other classes of people differently than yourself. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul is on Mars Hill talking to the thinkers of the day there in Athens. And he talks about this God, the creator God, Jesus, who had risen from the dead. But he says, as the creator, he made from one blood every nation on the face of the earth. One blood. We don't have different, say we have different blood types. I get that. But we are made from one blood. From Adam and Eve, we have descended regardless of our skin color. There is no place on this planet for racism. Amen? Amen. There is no place. There is no place for treating someone different from their skin color, for their skin color. So I've said to you those names, Kyle Rittenhouse, you probably recognize. Ahmaud Arbery, you should recognize if you don't. And again, to the jury's credit, from what I've seen, I believe both juries made the correct decision. Thought this was interesting, though. If I said to you the name Daryl Brooks, do you know who that is? Not as common. Some of you may know. He was the one that in Waukesha, Wisconsin, drove through the Christmas parade, killing six people, murdering six people. I'm just going to be frank here. Because I see times in our nation where things are tiptoed around and danced around, and they are not put out there. And I'll be frank with you folks, we are living in a day, I've developed an echo here. What did I do? Did I step on my cord? Are we good? All right. Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. We are living in a day and age where the spin doctors are busy at work and they are controlling the narrative. I say that to say this. This Mr. Brooks, he was clearly anti-white. His posts say that. And frankly, if these men in Georgia, if their posts come up as anti-black, they're going to have a problem. We call that in America a hate crime. And rightly so. Making your actions based on somebody's skin color is a hate crime. And that's clearly what this man did, and that is clearly his history. But I'll be honest with you, we're not hearing that on the media. And I got to say why. I got to say why, because I'll be honest with you, if they were to tell me these men in Georgia did this based on they have these postings out there that they had an issue with people of another race, I'm thinking, that's a hate crime, men, and you're going to be held responsible for it, and rightly so. I'm saying this because the Word says we shall not, tells us that the Ten Commandments, we will not bear false witness. I've said this before and I'll say it again. These things enter the political realm for some reason. But as one evangelist has says, yes, but that's because the politicians have jumped the fence into our yard of truth and justice and life and family and sexuality. This is God's law. And they have jumped in and they have basically gone into God's realm and begin to change and craft marriage to their liking. And they begin to change the definition of life to their liking for many other reasons I won't have time to go into. But what I'm saying is this. We have a responsibility as people to hear the truth, but our nation and I will say our media has a responsibility to speak the truth. Now again, you could say, well, nobody is perfectly impartial. I get that. But what I've seen is so far out of bounds that I'm so concerned as American. If you want to watch, there's a representative from Kentucky, Thomas Massie. And he's talking to Attorney General Merrick Garland. And he's asking about something, the January 6th, what they call the January 6th insurrection or riots. I'm very concerned about this because this man, Epps, was clearly an instigator in what took place on January 6th. You watch the video, you make your own assessment. Videos, I should say. On January 5th and January 6th, he was responsible and he was literally soliciting people to go into the Capitol building. We call that facilitating or stirring up a riot and he should be held responsible. So nobody had right to be in the Capitol building, clearly. Now again, there's a lot of things what happened when some of the people, the time they got there, the fences were completely down and gone. Some people were ignorant. I get that. I'm not here to dispute that. I'm here to talk about this. In fact, in legal terms, he's what we call a provocateur. He was a provocateur. But the funny thing is, everybody now knows who he is, and all of a sudden he was taken off the 16 most wanted of the FBI list, and he's nowhere to be found in the legal system. He's not being arrested. And the question is why? The question is why. They know where he is. He's in Arizona. And frankly, my belief is that he was simply planted there by the government to do exactly what he did. And I want to tell you, I don't see justice coming out. I don't see truth coming out. And I'll be honest with you, this man, for what he did, deserves to be held responsible. Period. He's a white man. White man. He deserves to be held responsible. And the question is, why is he being protected? That's what that representative from Kentucky asked the AG. And guess what the AG does? He doesn't give him an answer. You make your own assessment. I'm talking about truth. There's something that God has instilled in us to say, you know what? This is right and this is wrong. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan came to Eve and he says those words, when Eve says, I'm not allowed to eat of that tree, the Satan responds to Eve and says this, has not God said you may eat from any tree? Do you know that's true? You study the second chapter of Genesis. God said that to Adam. You may eat of any tree in the garden. But guess what? 18 says, but of the tree of knowledge you... So Satan gives a half-truth and a half-story. And is it any wonder why mankind is in the mess that he is? Because we have bitten into the half-truths that are not truths at all. It was actually a lie. God is a God of character. God is a God of truth. What takes place in this nation, God cares about. Amen? He does. He cares about. He is a God of right and wrong. He is a God of justice. I'll move on. Part two. I know you're all waiting for your next line to fill in. Our God is a God of the precepts of God, and now we're going to talk about the provision of God. The provision of God. In the time of the Old Testament and in the ancient times, and frankly, even at times today, the idea, the concept of God, or if I dare say with a small g, a God, was always understood as the one who sustained life, gave the sun, gave the rain, gave the seasons, gave the harvest, gave protection, gave victory in battle. That was the understanding of what their gods would be. The reason that God gave these things for the people, clearly one of the reasons that God gave these things, these three items that God says, you will keep this with the Ark of the Covenant, with the testimony, the law, and Aaron's rod that budded, we'll talk about that next week, and the pot of manna we're talking about this week. The reason was, God is spirit, and he gave mankind so many visible manifestations to show the fact that he is God. And clearly, that's one of the reasons. In fact, we'll talk about that later in the message. That was his purpose for doing this, is a manifestation of himself that demonstrate and assure us of his existence and his nearness. I know you're thinking, what's he talking about? Let me back up. In fact, we've entitled this series, The Fullness of His Presence. You're thinking, sounds like you're talking about the Ark of the Covenant and its contents. Yes, and what I'm saying is, this symbolizes the fullness of the presence of God. And when you see these things are manifestations of a God who, even though is invisible, does things which are visible. Does the miraculous. In fact, I have a picture I want to show you. Patty, I think we are going to be ready for that. This is kind of, you're going to think, this guy, you may already think I'm a little off. It's okay. I love you guys. I want to show you something else. Let's do the funny one first. So this happened a couple years ago, and this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. And that, now, you know, that's a witch. Now, we were praying, when Sherry especially was involved in a lot of spiritual warfare. I know some of you were joining that, with her in that emphasis. And it was during that time that one of the trees in the community had a witch. You ever seen the witches? They're right, and they're like they flatten into the tree. And this tree fell. That's all you can see is the witch's hand and the witch's foot. And you could say, well, it's funny. It is funny. It's symbolic. And I believe without question that I suspect that God has this. I know he has a sense of humor. Look at me. But they're like, you got to be kidding me, God. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And right down, this is literally like two blocks from the church. This witch is smashed by this huge, looks like a maple tree. Right? I mean, I think it's hilarious. I just wanted to see that. I knew someday I'd want to show it to you. Let's go to the next picture, though, about manifestations. So, now you're going to have to look carefully at this. So, Sherry and I were with a lovely Native American couple. They're of Iroquois descent. They're called the Dockstaders. And they felt called to come up to this region to deal with, you realize it was the near Iroquois nation that used to inhabit this region, right? All the way up and down the Pine Creek Valley, up into New York. So, when they come, they have certain things that they do that they've asked us to enter in with them. And they would go to certain geographic locations because this is about the land. Now you could say, well, why are you talking about the land? I don't have time to go into all of that. Although if you read Genesis chapter 30, scratch that. If you read Ezekiel chapter 36, and there's many other places, you will realize that curses fall upon the land at times. You say that land is a curse, or that nation is a curse. They believed that it was critical that we went back, they and us as Anglos, went back and asked for forgiveness and just do certain things on the land. And some of the things they would do at each site, and there was at least three sites, two of them were local, and one was way up in Potter County, the Triple Divide, which basically is the source of all water for eastern United States. Do you know that? Potter County. Go up there sometime. You know what it looks like? A field. You think there might be a stream coming. There is nothing that you can see other than the geography. There is a site that there is on your map. You'll see this is the Triple Divide. So that was one of the places they wanted to go to. So we went out and we went to these other places. And some of the things you do is they would we would have communion there. And then they all have water. They would put salt in the water. And if you study the book of, it's in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elisha the prophet goes and heals the water, he puts salt in the water. It's symbolic of that. Well, in any case, I was the salt guy. I was the salt guy. So, okay, we came back and we went to bed, got cleaned up, went to bed, because the next morning we were going to get up and go to Potter County. And again, I was the salt guy. I didn't have more salt, but I had some at the house. I could get it. So I go to bed. And I get in bed, and it feels like there's something in my bed. And I was a little irritated because I was really tired, and I'm trying to, it's way down by my feet. I'm brushing it off. So I go to sleep. Then I wake up in the morning, and all of a sudden, all over my bed is this salt. And I was kind of upset. I'm thinking, my bed was made yesterday, and no one's disturbed it. I'm thinking, what? And I'm not really smart sometimes. So I start brushing it off. I'm irritated, you know, and now I'm trying to get up. And now all of a sudden God says, you know, you're going to need salt for what you're doing today. I said, yeah. He says, well, I gave you some. So that's what was left. That's on my bed sheet. I'm thinking, okay, God, I'll go take a picture of that. And this was now up by my arms. And the most of it I'd brushed on the floor and is in the carpet. It's forever gone. So I gathered up that into a Ziploc, put that into a Ziploc bag. And it was just about, you know, the size of my thumbnail. And I took it up to Potter County and I put it in the water as God commanded. You say what you want. This is my experience. God just does stuff like that. And let me just be frank with you. Church, God does so many other things like that that we, and certainly I, completely overlook. He is a God of provision. I've said all that to say that. He is. He is a God who is a provider. Talking about the fullness of presence. He's a God of His precepts. He's a God of provision. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me. I didn't read this verse earlier. It's chapter 16, verse 1, when they set out on this journey. I do want to read it, actually. Chapter 16, verse 1. It wasn't on the screen, but I do want to read it. Because this is Israel now. They've come across the Red Sea just a number of weeks before. They're going to some... They've already asked for water, and God gave them a water. When God healed the water with the stick that Moses threw in there. That's where we have the word, I am Jehovah Rapha, God, I'm your healer, because He healed the water. In fact, I'm going to read 27 of 15. It said, then they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. 16, verse 1, and then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Isn't that funny? The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, which is where they're headed to get the law. Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. You're thinking, what is that all about? Well, let me tell you something. First of all, that month is like the month of the spring. It would be like our May, our April, May. It was a beautiful time. In fact, it's the second month is the month of Lear, I guess it is. It's the month of splendor and flourishing. Now, if you've ever been to an oasis, we visit a place in Death Valley, California, of all places. It's the only oasis that I know about. There's probably others in America. I've never seen them. This is an oasis. They have a lot of water, and they have a lot of grass because of the water, and they have date palms. They're fascinating, beautiful, the red. Now, probably not enough to feed this big of a nation, but the point is this. They went from an oasis, and now God says, oh, by the way, you know, it's really nice here in the oasis. You got all that water. Let's go. I'm going to send you to the wilderness. So understand what these people were experiencing. It was really great when the Red Sea opened up and they walked through it on dry land. And it was probably really great when they had all these springs to drink from and at least date palms. They could add it to whatever they brought out of Egypt and they could sustain themselves. And the date palms, when they're in season, they're a beautiful, like a dark red root. They're just a beautiful thing. And they had to be thinking, God, you're going to take us from here? But God says, yeah, I have a journey for you. And so therefore they had to leave the oasis to go into the wilderness. And I want to say that sometimes that's the way it is in our life, church. In fact, Hosea writes it this way. This is God speaking to the people. Therefore, behold, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 of Hosea. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God speaking to apostate Israel at that time. I'm going to allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of trouble as a door of hope. If you don't get any of that verse, hang on to that last phrase. God says, I'm going to give the valley of trouble as a door for your hope. How many of you are going through difficult times? Pastor Sherry prayed for it. In fact, a number of them are watching online. They are going through difficult health issues right now, as are many across the nation and around the world. We know that there are many adversarial circumstances facing us right now. I'll just talk about us as Americans. We have a lot of things that we are concerned about. I have a Suburban. I don't even like to fill it up with gas anymore. I don't like to fill it up with gas. It's like, it's painful. And again, this is nothing new. We've had high gas prices before, but it doesn't mean we should have them now. I don't like them, period. I doubt that you do too. But my point is not to talk about the price of gasoline. My point is to understand that God had led these people from the oasis into the wilderness. Church, sometimes that's how God is going to work in your lives. That's what I'm trying to say here. You're thinking, Pastor, can you make your point a little quicker? Sometimes it takes those wilderness experiences for us to understand not only the provision of God, but the plan of God for our lives. Amen? Say, well, give me an example, Pastor. Let me help you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. comes up from the Jordan River. He's baptized, comes up from the Jordan River. The voice of God rings out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit immediately impelled him into the wilderness. Immediately. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He was without. And then it says Satan came to tempt him. And you know the temptations that he had faced so many times. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of the God, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, then cast yourself down from the temple mount, from the temple pinnacle, and he's going to send angels to protect you. You'll be okay. If you are the Son of God, just bow down and worship me. God the Father had told him 40 days before, "This is my beloved Son." And frankly, church, I want to say that to you, because sometimes we feel like we're orphans. I get it. We feel that we're alone. Believer, I want to just give you an encouragement. The day you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have never been alone, and you will never be alone. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's there even if we don't see it. So that's why he gives you salt in the bed sometimes. Just to remind you. When he brings us through the desert, he sets the stage to show his power and his provision, and it develops our reliance upon him. You can write that down. That's mine. And I think this is interesting. In chapter 16, verse 14, God gives Moses these commands about the manna, gives him stipulations. God says in verse 4, 16, he says, "That I may test them." That I may test them. You see, what is he testing? What he's testing is this. God says, every day go out and gather a day's worth. No more, no less. And if you whatever you have left, do not keep it. Well, guess what they did? They kept it. And it turned wormy every time. They were surprised. They were disobedient to God. They basically, we know there's a law against covetousness. They said, "Oh, this is great. I can get all this." You know, one of the things, maybe I can sell it to my neighbor. I don't know what they were thinking. We're not told. But it's like, yeah, no, God says this takes a day's work. So God says that I may test them. Guess what? They failed. Not all of them. Some of them failed. And then we are in there now in verses 11 and 15, we did read that God sent quails and then he sent manna into the desert, right? He provided this food and Israel said, they looked at this stuff. They came out in the morning. The dew lifted. They looked at the stuff and they said, "What? What is it?" And that's how it's got its name, right? What is it? That's Hebrew for manna. What is this stuff? What's this stuff? Well, I just want to stop there for a second. Because so many times God gives us provision and we don't even recognize it. Amen? It's the old story of the man whose house was burning down, right? It's a flood. Flood, right? He said, and they send a boat, and he's in the first floor in the window. "Oh, you know, will you come in and get them?" "No, God's going to save me." He gets to the second floor. Next boat comes by. "No, get in the boat." "No, God's going to save me. He's up in the chimney." Boat comes by. "Come on, this is your last chance. I don't need you. God is going to save me." Sure enough, the man drowns. He goes into the heavens, right? He says, "God, I thought you were going to save me." I said, "I sent you three boats. How many do you need?" We simply overlook God's provision so many times. What is it? Well, God said he was going to give him provision. What is it? And here, verse 14, I want you to get this because I'm going to bring this out in a moment. "When the layer of dew evaporated," right, the morning dew, right? "When it evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake like thing, fine as the frost on the ground." I'll say this, folks, the provision, whether we realize it or not, and I'm not saying we haven't searched, the provision in your lives, the answer to your needs is often right there, but it's hidden in the dew. It's hidden. Is it any wonder, I love this verse, and now frankly, in studying this, I think I got a better understanding. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 17. Jesus is talking to the church at Pergamon, that was the compromising church. And he says this, "The promise to the faithful ones, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna." The hidden manna. The hidden manna that's there concealed, but is there nonetheless. This manna was there for the people. They get up in the morning, but they had to believe that it was going to be there, but they couldn't tell. But when the dew lifted off the ground, guess what? Every morning, there it was. His provision for the people was hidden in the dew. And so often that is with us. It's hidden. We don't see God's provision. But God is saying, I have provided for you. And my question to us is, have we looked at every avenue in my life? Sharon and I were just working through a couple financial things last couple weeks. Okay, so I'm going to talk about finances. A lot of you have money saved, right? Good. You don't like to dip into your savings, right? If you're like me, you don't like to dip into your savings for any reason. Right? Because, you know, when you're dipping in your savings, you're going backwards. But emergencies come up. Right? They do. Things come up. Bills come up. Finances come up. So we dipped into our savings in the past week to deal with just a couple financial things. But I'll be honest with you, I was a little grumpy about that. Sherry would probably say amen if she was here. Well, she's there. Yeah, there you go. But it's like, yeah, the provision was there the whole time. But it just went against my principle, but it doesn't matter. God says, I gave you that. And there's your answer. You don't need to pray and say, God, would you put $50 in an envelope and give it to me? He's like, I gave it to you. Now, again, trust me, I've been in financial stresses in my life that were legit. Okay? And frankly, not of my own making. I don't like to get debt. I'm not a big one on that. It wasn't credit cards. But it just, there wasn't enough money to go around. I get that. If you are in that scenario, trust me. I am, but frankly, this message is for you. I, God, am your provider. I'm just going to say that now. He is our provider. He will make a way. Even though it looks like there's fog and I can't see the answer, God is saying that answer is going to be there when I lift the fog in your life. Amen? It's His promise. It's His nature. And that's why this pot of manna is going to be with the Ark of the Covenant. Because I want to remind you, I am a supernatural God, and I can provide supernaturally, even though you can't see it, just wait until the fog lifts. Ooh. Wow. I like that. And they were, so I want, just a couple things. God's provision is always enough, church. And we won't take the time to develop it a lot, but God said when you go out, you're measured by Omer, that was one day's food portion, and you're going to gather enough for one day. And it says, he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. And so they brought it in, and they would share, and they gave everybody an Omer to live on for the day. It was a daily provision. Jesus says in John 6:35, He says, I'm the bread of life. And He also said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. One writer I studied said this, we do not need any more of Christ than we can assimilate today, but on the other hand, we cannot be sustained today by having partaken of Jesus yesterday. I thought that was really good. Give us this day our daily bread. That was the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, God, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I want to make a statement. I don't want to be overly broad with it, but I this has been my study for what it's worth to you is this. There are starving people on this planet. You could say God didn't provide. I'll respond to you to say that I can't speak to that, but I do know this, that many times it's the corrupt government of nations across the face of the earth that have made themselves rich to the peril of their people. You do your homework and you find that if you come up with that or not, I don't know. But I will say this, there is enough in the world. There is enough. It's a matter of do we hoard it and do we not share. And then it says there, in fact, it says in verse, I know I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but I'm almost ready to close. It says in chapter 16, verse 35, they ate manna until they came into, basically into Canaan. They came into Canaan. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12 says, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Manna is supernatural. It's a supernatural provision of God. But for the people of Israel, it was not the end all. There was a promised land that awaited them, that had the fruit, had the vegetables, had the meat that they were seeking. But God had them in the wilderness during this time to test them and to remind them that I, your God, am your provider. And they had a lesson to learn. And as we know, an older generation refused to learn it. They could not enter in because of their unbelief, the writer of Hebrews says. But when they came, well, those that did, Joshua and Caleb of the older generation and the younger people, when they came across, all of a sudden, they probably were tired of manna. I get it. It was enough to sustain them, but it wasn't enough to celebrate over for 40 years. When they came into the land, they celebrated the Passover, they circumcised the uncircumcised. On the Passover, God, they began to eat the fruit of the land. God says, you don't need that manna anymore. So what's my point? God is our provider. Our God is our provider. He provided all that we have. He has given to us. In fact, if you study Book of Romans chapter 1, what really gets it's the downward spiral of mankind. It's a fascinating, powerful, difficult to read passage sometimes. But part of the issue, the conflicts arises when people see what's out there that God has provided, and he says, but Paul says, but they refuse to give thanks. They refuse to acknowledge God or give him thanks. I just want to say something. I say it before you and I say it before my God. Whatever I have has been given to be my God. It's been given to me. And the same applies to you, by the way, believer. Whatever you have has been given to you by God, at the hand of God, by his favor, by his provision. But the most important thing that God has given us, without question, you know what I'm going to say, is his son, Jesus. You talk about the ultimate provision for mankind. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Speaking of Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what was that sacrifice? Himself, right? After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. I think that's coming soon. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Church, believers, that provision was made for you. And I know you know that. You're saying, Pastor Don, I know that. I don't think we can ever repeat it enough. The gift of God has given us Jesus Christ, his son. What a provision. What a provision. We were separated from God, but for the love of Jesus Christ, who established that and reestablished that relationship. And here's the reason for the pot. You're thinking, okay, you're on this thing about these things in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? What's the purpose? Glad you asked. Back to our text, chapter 16, verse 32. God's going to let us know. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full, right, a daily portion of it, meaning the manna, be kept throughout your generations that they may see. This is what the Lord said, that they may see that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. What's the purpose of the manna? That the people of Israel may see. The people of Israel may see. It wasn't something to tickle their fancy. It was to remind them that God saying, I provided for you, and here's a symbol for all your generations. This word see is a fascinating word in the Bible. The story, many of you, if you're from this house, you should know, and I think you do know well, it's in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is tested by God, and he says, take your son, only son Isaac, and take him to the land of Moriah. Say that, Moriah, on a mountain that I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt offering. Next morning, Abraham gets up, packs his mule, takes his servants, takes his son, the son of the promise. We know Ishmael was, I think, some 15 years older. And Abraham loved Ishmael, but this is the son of promise through Sarah. That was the promise. So it says, take your son, your only son. He's referring to Isaac, of course. It's the son of the promise. Takes him out there. Gets to the mountain, leaves the servants, takes a knife, takes the wood, takes the fire, takes Isaac. Isaac's bearing the wood on his back. They come up to the land, the mountain that God showed him. He ties Isaac up. He's probably a young teenager by this time. Ties Isaac up, gets the knife out. He's ready to slay his son. God begins to speak. He says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son Isaac, for now I know that you revere me. He looks up and there's the ram caught in the thicket, the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. So he's clearly instructed by God to release his son, and he takes that ram that was there, basically helpless. This helpless lamb, a ram, was caught, was provided for him. And he said, take that and sacrifice that, you know, animals are innocent. You know that, right? They're innocent. They can't. They don't have the human. You never met my dog, Pastor. Oh, I get that. Our little Ellie isn't too innocent sometimes either. But I don't think she might mean it. But she doesn't have a sinful nature. It just seems like it. You dog lovers know what I'm talking about. But it says Abraham did what God told him, and he sacrificed that ram. And it says he named the place of that mountain, that mount on Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh. God, my provider. Jehovah Jireh. In fact, Yara means sees. It sees forward. I've said it before. The word provide, pro, is the prefix pro means forward. Provision. Vision means to be able to see. And what he's saying is there, what Abraham is saying there is that I, my God, on this mountain can see something. You say, well, yeah, he saw that Abraham needed some help to keep his, to spare his only son. That's true, but I think Abraham saw something else. Let me help you out, because Jesus talks about this. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who don't want to hear any of his religion and all this stuff that he's talking about. Jesus said to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad in it when he saw it. 2,000 years before that, Abraham saw the day of Jesus. Without question. He saw that sacrifice. Abraham knew that through his line, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God promised him that. But Abraham must have rejoiced that God, thank you, I don't have to slay my son. But at the same time, he saw something. You're going to give your son. Is it any wonder that he rejoiced, not that the Son of God would die, but the Son of God would be the provision for all mankind? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Praise Jesus. In fact, he saw it. You're thinking, how did he see it? Did he get a vision? No, he saw it with eyes of faith. You people of faith, you see with eyes of faith. Even if it's not a reality yet, he can see it. Writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about Abraham and Sarah and all the founders of the faith, Enoch and so on. The writer of Hebrews says, all these people, these men and women, they died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and they welcomed them from afar off. And Abraham on Mount Moriah said, Jehovah, this place is Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. And I can see that provision is going to be made through mankind. And out of my lineage, all the people on the face of the earth are going to be blessed. He knew without question one day God would provide that one. It was written about in Genesis chapter 3 that when he said the son of to Satan and to Adam and Eve, that out of you sorry. I'm hyperventilating up here. If I pass out, give me CPR. He said that the son of Adam, that you would crush the head of Satan one day out of the seed of the woman. Abraham, I wonder if Abraham thought maybe Isaac is what he meant. It was unheard of that God would ask for a human sacrifice. God says in the Old Testament, he says, I have never asked for you to pass your children through the fire, nor has it ever entered my mind to abort your children. Those last two words are mine. He says, never has it entered through my mind to kill your children. Those are his. So I'm going to ask, in fact, I'm going to ask Sarah to come up. We're going to close here. We've talked today about God, the precepts of God, the law, the character of God. Is it any wonder that that would be maintained? You know, when we see the Ten Commandments being torn down in the courthouses across this nation, we should be alarmed. And we've seen it already. We should be alarmed. This isn't even about, and frankly, it's, you know, let's face it, it's not a matter of Moses wasn't a Christian, right? Christ wasn't even alive. He was certainly worshiped God. But it's the fundamental principles that we need our children to be taught. We need the people that are going to our district attorneys and our defense attorneys and our judges and our jurors. They need to be reminded as they walk by the statues of the Ten Commandments that there is a God in heaven. He has made rules for this earth, and we are to abide by them. Whether we understand them and whether it really makes us feel warm and fuzzy doesn't matter. You should not kill. You will not steal. You will not commit adultery. You will not covet. You will not bear false witness, boy. I have to say, I've seen people on the stand 9 times out of 10 lie. Frankly, I've seen people lie when the truth would suit them better, but that's another story. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So I close with this thought. You can close your Bibles. We're going to bring the lights down in just a moment. Sarah's going to begin to play. There's a prophet in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings. His name is Elisha. You've heard about him. He's the protege of the old season prophet Elijah. Begins to follow the prophet, the older prophet, Elisha, begins to follow him day and night. He's watching this more seasoned veteran of the prophetic word of God. It is believed that they actually started the schools of the prophet, Elijah and Elisha, the schools of the prophet that are mentioned in the Old Testament. It's believed that they started them. Back up. Samuel had a role in that, and then it came down to Elijah and Elisha. I'll correct myself. But I'm here to talk about provision. Because some of you are seeking, in fact, all of you believers want this, whether we acknowledge it or not. We want a deeper revelation of God. We want a deeper commitment to God. We want a deeper relationship with God. I don't think I'm the only one in here. The younger prophet Elisha, as Elijah is getting ready to be taken out of this world in a chariot of fire. They're on their way down there. I believe they're at Gilgal. He knows it's about time for his master to depart. Elijah says, stay here at Gilgal. I'm going to go down to Bethel. Elisha says, I'm not leaving you. No way. They go down to Bethel. Elijah says to Elisha, okay, I'm at Bethel. Now I'm going to be heading to Jericho. He says, stay here. No, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to stay with you. The prophets there at Bethel say, you know, your master's going to be taken from over your head tomorrow. Like, why are you wasting your time? And he says, be silent. Just, in today's terminology, just shut up. I don't know if he said that. He spoke Hebrew. I don't know what that sounds like. He says, no, I'm not going to be denied. He follows him. He follows him down to Jericho. Elijah's at Jericho. He begins to leave Jericho. He says, stay here. I'm going across the Jordan. And the prophets say, yes, just stay here, Elijah, because, you know, he's going to be taken out of this world. Maybe you don't want to see that. And he says, would you just be quiet? I'm going to follow this man, this mentor of mine, no matter what it takes. Follows him across the Jordan. Elijah turns around and finally says, what is it you want me to do for you? He says, I want something from you. What is that? I want a double portion. That favor, that authority that's on your life, I want a double portion of that. You say, that sounds a little self-serving. I don't think so. In fact, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking for that. Amen? Like, God, if you'll give me a greater favor, if you'll give me greater authority on this earth, I will use it for your honor and glory. That is my commitment. That's what he's asking for. Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing. Isn't that funny? You've asked a hard thing. But if you remain here, when I'm taken up, you will receive what you've asked for. Sure enough, it wasn't too much longer than that that the chariots of fire came and they took Elijah out of this world, out of this realm, and the cloak, the mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha. Puts the cloak on, goes back to the Jordan. I'm sure all those priests, all those prophets from the school of the prophets were all watching over there. Wonder what's going to happen. Wonder what's going to happen. He comes over and he goes to the Jordan River and he whack with that mantle. And all of a sudden it parts this way and that. And he walks across on dry ground. And he must have said, wow, was it worth it? They're probably saying, why didn't we pursue that at all costs? We all know what we need, but sometimes we don't ask. Jesus says, my Father, it will give the Spirit without measure to those who will ask for it. That's what he says. Now, we know that God is not a liar. So now we're going to think, all right, I'm going to ask for that. Some say, I have asked for that. There's a lot of discussion we can have there. Frankly, I think a lot of people have received more than what they know they have. But as I close this message, I'm going to ask you, church, I don't know what your needs are. You may have particular financial needs right now, like I did. When God gave me the answer, I just didn't really want to go that way. I needed salt. I had salt on my shelf, but that apparently wasn't the salt that God wanted me to use. So I used His salt. I don't know what you think. What's the purpose of that? When I see God, I'll ask Him. No idea. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I understand it. Our God is the provider. And He gives His Spirit without measure. But my heart for you, if you're listening within the sound of my voice today, you will ask for a greater anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall upon your life. The double portion that Elisha was seeking, that's my prayer for you. It is my prayer for you. And it's my prayer for all of us. You know, we have a world that's in need. And you know what? Now there's a new variant of the COVID. Right? We've seen that in the news. I have my own suspicions on that. I think it's a brand new virus. But regardless of that, whatever it is, people are in need. People are suffering. And if the church doesn't have the, you know, and again, all of my daughters are involved in the medical field. All of them, and I'm blessed by that. As I get really old, I'm already old. As I get older, hopefully they'll take care of me once in a while. But regardless of that, I love the medical field. There are certain answers that the medical field does not have right now. We lost a loved one within the last 2 weeks, family member. Many of you have as well. And not just the COVID, there's many other things. But God has the answer for these things, and I believe the answer is going to come through the church. I believe that without question, because there is no other answer. There is no other answer. So my prayer is that your prayer would be that a double portion of the Spirit would fall upon you, would fall upon us today. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, I have this other need. Then I want you to pray for that as we sing, as we worship. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you simply to cry out to God. Say, God, you said you are Jehovah Jireh. Abraham called you Jehovah Jireh. I'm your God and your provider. God, I know that that's true, but Father, I've seen a lack in my life. I've seen a lack in my health, and I don't know why. I've seen a lack in my finances, and I don't know why. I've seen a lack in my relationships. I'm having a difficult time with people that I love. And God, you are the only one that can answer it. It's going to take a miracle. But I, your God, am your provider. That's what your word said. We talked just a couple weeks ago. It is completely okay, just like Moses said to God, Remember when God says, Moses, your people are disobedient. They're down there making an idol. You get your people and you go on and I'm going to leave you here. Moses says very lovingly, remember God, these are your people. You said these are your people. I don't think Moses had his finger up as much as he's saying, God, I want to just tell you, you said these are my people. They're your people. I wanted you to claim the promise of God. Whatever promise God gives to you right now, just proclaim it and say, God, your word says this. This is not my word. This is your word. And I'm asking you for the powers of heaven to fall on my life. Amen. Please stand. We're going to pray. God, we thank you, Father. You are God, our provider. You are a God of justice. You are a God of law. You are a God of righteousness. The truth matters to you. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as individuals. So many times we skew the truth and we spin the truth and we conceal the truth. Forgive us, God. We covet our neighbor's property. We covet our neighbor's suburban. Forgive us, God, for murderous intents in our hearts. When we see people, forgive us as a nation when we see people that don't look like us. And they are of a different skin color. Out of one blood you made us. Forgive us, dear God, for the prejudice that has attacked this nation. And I'm talking about every race against many other races. Forgive us, dear God, and heal this nation. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for a double portion as we sing this song to fall upon those in the hearing of my voice. Whatever we're crying out for, God, I trust that it would only be within your will. But if that's the case, then God, you said that you are the provider for us. Ask anything in my name. Ask anything in my name and it shall be given you. By that you mean in your name, it's meaning it's something you place in our heart that we believe you want. So God, now I'm crying, carry it out. I need that. I want that more than anything else. Just like Elisha wanted a double portion. Whatever it is, dear God, fall upon this house today. We thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Sing with us, the spirit of Elijah.
Been our land.
over us, and we'll run, 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 and we'll run. We'll run together. Oh, we'll run together. Will come to our land, and the rains of revival will pour once again. And the spirit of Elijah will come to our land, and the rains of revival will pour once again. And the spirit of Elijah will come to our land, and the rains of revival will pour once again.
That's the spirit, the power of Elijah, the power of the Most High God working through His people through the prophetic word and ministry that this land needs today. We've sung about a curse that has come upon the land, and Father, we know there is one. Frankly, there's many. But God, right now, I pray, Father, that the church will be empowered, emboldened, enriched to stand up for what is right, to stand up for truth, to stand up for justice in every realm. And God, with the power and authority that's given to us by God, Father, I pray that we would bring supernatural healing to this land, supernatural healing to the bodies of this land that are attacked by viruses and every other malady that comes from Satan himself. We pray, Father, for deliverance of our nation. I pray to God that the messengers of the gospel, Father, of this ministry and those that are faithful around this city, around this state, around this country, and around the world will be empowered supernaturally to convey healing to those in need right now against COVID-19, but Father, every other malady and virus that's attacking the mankind right now in Jesus' name. We are trusting you for the church to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, God, for your love for each one of us. Thank you, God, for the spirit and power of Elijah coming upon your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. You may be seated just for a moment. We just have a couple of closing items here, and we want to make sure that you are aware of.